that question, would you be able to answer it? We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. Now, in this text, in John chapter 14, Jesus says to his disciples some things about heaven that were to give them hope. Because Old Testament saints didn't have the same view of heaven that we do. And so the Gospels are still in the concept of the Old Testament, or the grounds of the Old Testament, whereas Jesus is now introducing them to some new truths. And look at verse 1 in John chapter 14. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." I want you to underscore that word place in your mind or in your Bible. "And if I go and prepare a place for you," another time the word place is used, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Excuse me. "Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me."
Amen.
Now, what if there were no hope beyond the grave? I mean, what if we would just die like a dog? Okay, thank you. I could use that. What if we were just to die like a dog, and that's the end of everything? There's no hope there. But the Bible tells us that for us, there is a hope. And Jesus tells his disciples just before he goes to the cross, "Let not your heart be troubled." That's good advice for every Christian. Let not your heart be troubled, regardless of the circumstances of life. What if heaven were not real? What if there was no place for us to go? By the way, the world out there doesn't have a clue about heaven. We need to know as much as we can, because one of these days we're going to move there. Amen?
Amen.
So, if you were going to relocate from Garfield to someplace on the West Coast, say, you'd want to probably take a trip out there and check things out before you moved, especially if you bought a house out there. You'd want to see what it looked like. You'd want to see what the area was all about and so forth. And yet there are believers who go through their entire lives and don't have a clue about what heaven is about. And so that's what we want to try to help with today. Now, I've got a whole series of messages on this subject, but we'll just touch the hem of the garment today. Recently, in the last 3 years, five years ago, I buried my son. If there was no heaven, I would have no hope of ever seeing him again. But I thank God he was saved when he was a boy. He's the first person I baptized in our new baptismal pool when we moved into our new building. And he's on his way to heaven, in this life. He died at age 39. But he's in heaven, and I'm going to see him again. That's my hope, yes, that I will see my son in heaven again. Amen. Now, have you ever wondered what it's going to be like in that place where you're going to be living forever? Mm-hmm. Forever is forever. I mean, I can't even wrap my mind around the concept of no end. Everything we know has an end down here. But heaven has no end, and our eternal life has no end. Now, as a Christian, I believe it's incumbent upon us to get as much information as we can about this place called heaven. So, let's ask some questions about heaven. Number one, where is it? I asked that question a little earlier. If I were to ask you where heaven is, raise your hand if you know where heaven is. Raise your hand. Where is it? Yes.
It is the very first heaven. It's above the heaven.
Okay, it's not the first heaven. It's the third heaven. The first heaven is where birds fly. The second heaven is where the clouds and planets and are the planets and the stars are. Yes.
I've heard that heaven is like right here. Like, it's just like, that's why there's, you could, some people see spirits and ghosts and stuff. It's because it's closer than what we think, like the veil is opening.
Well, biblically, right now, the Bible says this: to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So let me ask this question: where is the Lord?
In heaven.
He's in heaven. So be good if we knew where heaven was, if we're going to go to be with him. Heaven today is up there beyond the second, first and second heaven to the third heaven. It's called paradise in the Bible. Paradise means pleasantness, and it's a very pleasant place. So Jesus wants to give his disciples, before he goes to the cross, he wants to give them some hope. And so he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Notice verse 2, he says, in my Father's house. That's where God lives. Now, God isn't confined to a body like we are, but he has decided to locate himself in a place called the third heaven or paradise. And I believe it is the New Jerusalem, because later in the book of the Revelation, it says that the New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven and sets itself over the earth or on the earth. Now, biblically, it is beyond where the birds fly, where the planets are, where the stars are, and so forth. So that's the third heaven. Who's going to be there? The only people who are going to get there are those who trusted Christ as their Savior. And if you're saved, that's where you're going to be. If your sins have been expunged by the blood of Jesus Christ, they've been wiped away by the blood of Christ, then you're going to go there. Thirdly, what will our neighbors be like? It'd be nice to know what kind of people you're going to associate with forever. And I'll say more about that probably in the morning service. Scripturally, those who have trusted Christ as Savior will be our neighbors, but so will the angels. So will the cherubim. So will the seraphim. So will God himself. So will Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with
the Lord.
The Lord himself is going to be there. He'll be our neighbor. What will heaven be like? We're going to try to answer some of these questions today. Now, Jesus starts out in this passage, and he says this is his cure for heart trouble. I don't mean physical heart trouble. I mean the trouble that we experience down here as earthlings, where every day we have to put up with our flesh, we have to put up with the world, we have to put up with the devil. And so he says, let not your heart be troubled. It's a very important statement, and it's something that the Lord wants all of us to have peace within our hearts. And so he talks about this in verse 1. Now the disciples are in the upper room with Jesus the night before of his death. They have heart trouble. They are fearful because he's announced to them that he's going to die. And they don't know what life would be like without him. So they have heart trouble. Their hearts are in turmoil. They're very sad because they're looking at his demise, his death. And secondly, they're a little bit ashamed because just recently he had washed their feet humbly. And he's supposed to be their master. But his whole concept was, The master is not greater than the servant, and that he didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister. Mm-hmm. And so now they're kind of humbled, and so they're not only sad, but they're ashamed. They're also perplexed. They can't figure out what he's talking about. In fact, in verse 5 it says, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? So they don't really quite grasp this whole concept of heaven and eternal life and what he's talking about. They are disturbed as well over his announcement that Peter would deny him. I believe all the disciples were there when he announced that Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me forever. And of course that did happen. So they're upset about all these things that are happening. Their hearts are failing them because their hope for Messiah has announced that he's going to die. Well, if you're going to be the Messiah, their idea of the Messiah was a king sitting on a throne. And instead, he's going to end up on a cross. Now, they weren't quite ready for that kind of an announcement. So they're very, very troubled. And so he says, let not your heart be troubled. Anyone but our Savior would have been preoccupied with his own impending death rather than trying to comfort other people's hearts. But he said, hey, I'm going to be leaving here. I'm going to be dying. And he gave them many, many announcements concerning his death. But he said, let not your heart be troubled. Why? He said, you need faith in my person. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He said, you believe in a God who is invisible, and pretty soon I'm not going to be visible because I'm going to die and go to heaven. And so he says, let not your heart be troubled, but you need to believe in me. You need faith in who I am. And he's already told them that he's God, not that they got it. They didn't even get it till after his resurrection. Some of them were very, very slow to get on board. Now, this is a statement of Christ's equality with God. He said, ye believe in God, believe also in me. So he's saying, he's putting himself on the same level as God. And of course, we know that he is God in the flesh. So the answer to heart trouble is faith. That goes for everybody in this room as well. If your heart is in turmoil, if you are upset, sad, disturbed, perplexed, or whatever, you need to put your faith and trust in him and know that he's in control of the circumstances. Mm-hmm. Not always an easy thing to do, brother. My wife has been battling for 3 years with constant and severe pain all over her body. She has what is called polymyalgia rheumatica. And it's not always an easy thing for her to get up every morning and just say, okay, Lord, I'm in your hands, and whatever you want for today is okay with me. But that's what he's saying here. He's also about to declare some important information regarding eternity, which will require a great deal of faith. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, if my first concept was accurate, that the third heaven is the New Jerusalem, and that's where God dwells, that's where Jesus is going to go. And he says later, of course, Paul the Apostle said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's where we're going to go. But at this point, the disciples didn't have Paul's writings. They didn't have a lot of information that we have access to. Then he talks about faith in his pronouncement. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. By the way, look at verse 2, the whole thing. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I'll say more about that statement in just a little bit. The promise he is about to make concerning heaven is contingent upon his person as God. In other words, he can be trusted. Mm-hmm. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. And he's saying, you better put your faith and trust in me and what I tell you. And of course, down in verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I was talking to our brother back there, and he says sometimes it's so hard when you're witnessing to people because they say, you know, well, I'm good enough. I'm a good person. You want to show them the truth of the scripture. They don't want anything to do with that. They can't get to heaven apart from what Jesus says in the Word of God. And so he's trying to help them with this concept. If he is God, he cannot lie. That's why he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. He makes a promise of a place. And this is very, very important. A lot of people have the idea that heaven is some kind of a nebulous netherworld where we're just going to kind of float around and maybe sit on a cloud and play a harp or something. That's the world's concept of heaven. That's not the biblical concept of heaven. The biblical concept of heaven is that heaven is just as substantive a place as this pew. Mm-hmm. You will see furniture there. I hope I'm going to change your thinking about heaven today. There are buildings there. There's all kind of things there in heaven because it's a real place. It's a place where you're going to live. And I'm going to challenge your minds with perhaps what you've heard from the world and other places. Now, he speaks of his Father's house. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. How many live in a mansion? Mm-hmm. Well, I don't. I live in a little tiny live-a-town house, all one floor. And praise the Lord, it's all on one floor because my wife would have problems otherwise. But the little tiny bungalow and a little tiny postage stamp piece of ground. I don't live in a mansion. I don't want just another little bungalow when I get to heaven. I want a mansion. We sing about it. I have a mansion. up in heaven. And if you believe all the other versions of Scripture, you don't have a mansion. There isn't one other Bible in English that talks about a mansion in this passage of Scripture or any other passage of Scripture. Every other version of the Bible, and the King James is not a version, the King James is the Bible.
Amen.
Amen?
Yeah.
And every other version takes away your mansion. They talk about dwelling places and houses and this and that. I have a dwelling place right now. I have a house right now. I want something better now when I get to heaven. Amen? I like the idea of a mansion. I've only been in one or two in my life, but I'd like to live in a mansion. I'll say more about that later. Jesus calls it home. The Bible refers to heaven as God, as our home, ultimately. And that, by the way, I like that idea of a home. It emphasizes warmth and security. Mm-hmm. That's what I feel when I go home.
Yes.
You know, I sleep in motel rooms all the time, and parsonages and prophets' chambers, all kind of places. But boy, I like to finally get home and sleep in my own bed. And if heaven is going to be our home, it gives us some assurance that, by the way, we won't need any guards in our home. We won't have to lock doors in our home in heaven. I notice here you lock everything up.
Yes, we do.
In our area, it's a little bit less important down there. And by the way, one day I did lock everything up, went over to church and preached. Now on a Sunday night, I came home and my front door was lying down on the floor, and they had looted our house with all kind of stuff. So even if you lock your doors and they want to get in, they're going to get in. But, you know, we shouldn't invite them in at least. I have a sign on one of my doors that says, rob someone else, and has a picture of a gun pointing at them. I have a sign on one of the other doors of my house that says, intruders will be shot. Survivors will be shot again. I just want to make sure they get the message, you know. And I've got a couple others. Do you believe in an afterlife? Enter here uninvited and find out. That's a picture of a gun on it. Anyway, I'm a member of the, you know, rifles. What's it called?
NRA.
The what?
NRA.
Yeah, the NRA, National Rifle Association. And I have a permit to carry, and you don't know whether I'm carrying right now or not. And so don't get smart with me, okay? Anyway, there'll be no need for security up in heaven. We will be perfectly and forever secure in our Father's house, in our mansion, and beyond. He also speaks of this as a country. He speaks of heaven as the far country. Mm. And speaking of a country, it emphasizes the vastness of this place. We have no idea what infinity looks like, but we have an infinite God who has created everything. And since we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, our name is on the deed of everything. Mm. The Bible says that he made the world and all they that dwell therein. It all belongs to him. And I'm looking forward to get my portion or my share of my inheritance. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Mm. It is referred to as a city. A city speaks of the activity of this place. And I don't have time to get into that right now, but maybe later today or tomorrow night we'll get into that. It is called a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. By the way, the kingdom of heaven is not the same as the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, you have to enter through the new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, except ye be born again, you cannot enter or see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is a literal place. And ultimately, it will be down here on the earth for 1,000 years. And Jesus Christ will rule and reign. And if we've been faithful to him here, we'll rule and reign with him, the Bible says. Mm-hmm. That sounds like a good deal. Mm-hmm. And I'm looking forward to that as well. And of course, it's also called paradise. Paradise. When I think of paradise, I think of the Garden of Eden. Oh, by the way, the Bible does say that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And it says that the New Jerusalem will come down from God out of heaven, and we find out that the tree of life is in the paradise of God, just like it was in the original Eden. I believe that God has preserved Eden, and we'll say more about that in tonight's service. You don't want to miss tonight's service. I believe that God is going to recreate or has moved, relocated the original Eden. It was perfect. When God creates something, it's perfect. Amen?
Amen?
He created the Garden of Eden for man and then lovingly placed Adam and Eve. It says twice in Genesis that he lovingly put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And he told them to tend the garden and so forth. But it was a perfect place. So now that perfect place is up there somewhere. And we'll talk more about that in the evening service. Paradise has become a place that we are going to inhabit someday. And it is presently here, available to us here, I should say. When we trust Christ as our Savior, it becomes a part of our inheritance. Now, he also talks about the promise of his preparation. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. By the way, preacher, you ever look at that verse that says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those that love him.
Yes.
Amen.
We will see colors we've never seen before. Did you know animals see better than us? I mean, some animals can even see in the total darkness. I believe we'll have that ability. We'll see. Microsoft advertises, you know, on some of their programs, that there are millions of colors on their palette. That's baloney. There are only 7 basic colors that we can see on this earth. And beyond those 7 colors, you have the infrared and the ultraviolet on either end. I believe we'll see all of those and many more. Ear hath not heard. I wear hearing aids because my hearing isn't as good as my dog's. Dogs hear much better than I do. And your dog hears better than you do, by the way. Yes. Hear sounds that you've never heard before. And then it says, and hath not entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those that love him. I don't think we can wrap our minds, our finite minds, around the whole concept of heaven and God's promised inheritance. It'll be such a fantastic place that we won't have any idea of all that's involved. It includes many mansions. By the way, I got sick and tired of that. I'm taking away my mansion. So I looked up the Greek word. The Greek word is mone, and it comes from the English concept of a manse or a manor house, which was a mansion, just like the King James Bible. Not a motel, not a room, not a dwelling place, not a flop house. Probably the next version will come out and say, in my father's house are many flop houses. But in any event, throw all those out and just trust what the King James translators gave us in the Bible. Imagine the architect of the universe, the one who created everything, creating flop houses, or dwelling places, or rooms, something shabby, compared to what he initially created when he spoke the universe into existence. Now, he's going to use his creative power to create a new heavens and a new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Jesus left earth as the bridegroom to prepare our honeymoon suite. Now, you say, where do you get that? Well, he's likening everything to a Jewish wedding. He is the bridegroom, we're the bride. And in Israel at the time, the groom, after they were engaged or espoused, as the Bible says, they were pronounced married. However, they couldn't have any relationship until the groom went off and built a place, prepared a place for the bride to live. About a year later, he would come back, and some servants would go and announce his coming, and then the bride would come out, and finally they could consummate their wedding. That's what's going to happen at the rapture, by the way. Or when we get to heaven, we'll see him, but it won't be till the rapture we'll have our glorified bodies, and I don't have time to get into that right now. Now, remember this. Jesus was a carpenter, amen?
Mm-hmm.
I think he chose that trade specifically. You can trust him as an architect and as a carpenter. He knows how to build things. He said, I go to build a place or prepare a place for you. Now, not only is heaven the cure for heart trouble, heaven is Jesus' cure for insecurity. He doesn't want us to be down here insecure. He says, I go, this is his promise, I go to prepare a place for you. So his Father's house becomes our house. I like that. If it's good enough for God, it's good enough for me. Amen? I believe God is worthy of the very best.
Yes, sir.
And he says he's preparing a place for us.
Mm-hmm.
I like that. If he's going to prepare a place for me, man, it'll be something else.
First class.
I stayed in some nice places. I was talking to your wife about going on vacation. Talked about the cruise you were on and so forth. I said, you ain't seen nothing yet. When we get to heaven, man, I mean, it'll be fantastic. Unbelievably fantastic. Let's talk about this place. Let's talk about its size. God is an infinite being. So his dwelling place has to be infinite or could not contain him. There'll be plenty of room for everybody. There's one slight problem. You have to have reservations.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't get saved, you don't get in. You know, there are a lot of places where only the elite get in. You go to a country club, you better be a member, or you're not getting in the door. The same thing is true about heaven. You've got to have a reservation. There's a church in our area right near my house, and they have a sign out that says, immediate seating, no reservations necessary. And that's true of churches, but it's not true of heaven. You do need a reservation. You need to trust in his purchase price because you can't afford that mansion. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Now, the capital city of heaven is the New Jerusalem. It measures 1,500 miles in every direction. 1,500 miles. That's further than the distance between here and Florida. That's just in one direction, but it's that far in every direction. Now, if it's a cube, we're not sure whether it's a pyramid or a cube. I think it's a cube. If it's a cube, it would have 2,250,000,000 square miles. Somebody figured it all out. It would hold 30 times the present population of Earth with plenty of room to spare. Since so many refuse to make their reservations, there's obviously room for you.
Amen.
A lot of people don't want to go to heaven.
That's right. They say
they do, but they're not willing to trust Christ who paid the price for its accessibility. 1,500 miles every direction, 2,250,000 square miles, 30 times the present population of the planet. I'm going to say more about that. By the way, it ends up being this. If there are 20 billion saved people in heaven, 20 billion, each one will have 75 acres just to themselves.
Hmm.
I got this little postage stamp. I hope I don't have to cut grass in heaven. I've got this little postage stamp piece of ground down here, but I'm going to have access to 75 acres. Plus, there's room for parks and all kinds of other things, and we'll say more about that in another service. We talked about its size. What about its location? Somebody objected that if heaven is beyond the stars and Jesus traveled at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles a second, he still wouldn't be there. But why do we want to limit God to the speed of light?
Hmm.
How about the speed of thought? That's a lot quicker. How about even faster than the speed of thought? I believe after Jesus' resurrection, you remember, on one moment he'd be down here on earth, the next minute he'd be back up in heaven, and he'd travel back and forth instantaneously. He's God!
Amen.
He can do anything. Mm-hmm. So he is not limited by time, space, or physical objects. He passed right through doors and windows were all locked in a room, and after his resurrection he was able to come and appear in the middle of the room. That's where Star Trek got that idea, you know.
Mm-hmm.
How many have ever seen Star Trek? Don't get spiritual on me now. You know those little hot plates they stand on? I don't know what they are. And then suddenly they sizzle and they end up down on the planet's surface. They got that out of the Bible.
Yeah.
That's exactly what we're going to be capable of doing. Just like Jesus, we will be able to instantly transport from one place to another because we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is, the Bible says.
Yes.
Amen.
Yeah.
I can't wait. No more aches, pains, and all the rest of it. I don't get out of bed anymore in the morning. I ooze out. And then it takes me 15 minutes to get all the bones and joints working. What about them? Oh, by the way, because of his presence there, we are guaranteed access. So we have accessibility. He said, where I am, there ye may be also. It's all about who you know. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, young people, listen. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're never going to get to this place. You're going to go to the other place called hell or the lake of fire ultimately.
Yeah.
He says, he doesn't say, I will receive you unto that place, but I will receive you unto myself. So the accessibility is not just to a place, but to Him. And I believe in some sense we will be absorbed into the person of Jesus Christ. Just like the Bible talks about a husband and wife being one flesh, I believe we will be one with Jesus Christ when we get to heaven. God is omnipresent, amen? And I believe Jesus could be omnipresent, even though He was down here, is localized basically to a body. But He did talk on a couple of occasions about being in heaven and on the earth at the same time. Here's what I think. I think we will have the same capability that He had when He was here on earth to transport to different places. And we will have accessibility to all of the planets, all of the stars, the universe, the galaxies. He didn't just put them up there so we could sit on a starry night and say, ooh and ah. I believe they were put there originally for a purpose. And if man had eaten of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, he would have lived forever. And pretty soon, as the world got overpopulated, they'd be standing on each other's shoulders. They'd have to go somewhere. Now, the good news is, in the new heavens and new earth, there won't be any sea. About 2/3 of this planet is covered with water. That'll give a lot more land area if there's no sea in the new earth, on the new earth. And we'll talk more about the new earth later. But He says, I will receive you unto myself. The wonders of heaven. Fantastic. It's not just who your neighbors are or will be, but who they won't be. Here's some of the people that won't be there. There shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Another verse says this. Whoops, let me back up. The fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I'm glad I'm not going to be a part of that. The second death. Here's another passage of scripture. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor drunkards, nor evildoers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, you won't have to worry about your neighbors.
Amen.
They'll all be washed in the blood of Christ, all have perfect bodies like unto the glorified body of the Lord Jesus, and you won't have any drunks living next door. You won't have, there won't be a need for a police force, won't be a need for an army or a navy, Marines, Air Force, Coast Guard, or any of the rest of that. Thank God, it's a wonderful, wonderful place, and we're going to go there. Most important, you won't be there with just saved loved ones in heaven, and angels and all those other creatures, and the saints down through the ages, but you'll be with Jesus Himself.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
He says that where I am, there ye may be also. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord Himself.
Amen.
Now, Jesus concludes with instructions on how to get to heaven. He says emphatically, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. He said that to His disciples. I use the GPS in my car coming up here. It's a fantastic instrument. I don't know how it works. There's thousands of cars on the highway, boats out on the ocean, all these vehicles and all these different kind of transport items. And if they all have GPSs, somewhere, this GPS is directing them to wherever they decided they wanted to go. I don't know how that works. It's amazing. The technology is fantastic. And it's going to get even more complicated down the road. But listen to me. Jesus said, I have a GPS too. He says, that where I am, there you may be also. See, our destination's already plugged in, and nothing can stop us. Every once in a while, the woman on my GPS makes mistakes.
Sheila.
I'm telling you. She'll say, turn left here. Last time I came up here, we really got messed up listening to that woman in my car. It used to be just my wife was the backseat driver. Now I got one in the back, one in the front. And so, you know, she tells me, turn right here, and I turn right there, and I end up in the wrong place. You'll never have to worry about a detour when it comes to going to heaven once you trust Christ as your Savior. Amen, amen. Jesus says, the only way you or anyone can get to heaven as their final destination is through Him. He declares He doesn't simply show us the way. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the light. Let me get the whole thing on the slide here and put that up a little. Okay. He is the way, the truth, and the light. He said, I am how you get there. I'm your GPS. He said, I'm the truth. You can trust me. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Amen. If I go, I'm going to come and get you.
Amen.
And one of these days, that's what's going to happen. I'm the way, the truth, I'm the life. Without Him, there is no life. There's only the second death. I don't know about you. I don't want to die. I like the rapture idea better. But I'm going to have to die unless the rapture takes place in my lifetime. And by the way, I'm 78, and I believe that the rapture will take place in my lifetime.
Amen.
I think it's right around the corner, brother. You can't look at the news on Fox or any other news channel and can't believe that it's coming soon. I mean, all the nations are lined up against Israel. Our president snubs Prime Minister Netanyahu. Just turns our back on Israel, will not draw a red line for Iran's nuclear capabilities. And as a result of that, I think we're on the brink. And I believe that we could hear the sound come up hither at any moment.
Yes.
Wouldn't it be neat if all of a sudden we're sitting in church and all's left is a bunch of clothes laying on the pews. That's it. And we're gone, man. We're out of here. By the way, you won't need any clothes in heaven, but I'll say more about that in the morning service. You will have to wear some clothes in heaven, but we'll tell you what that is all about in just a little bit. He isn't just another lying religious leader. He's the truth.
Yes.
He isn't somebody who's going to mess you up in getting there because He's the way. And He has only the one who has life, which is eternal, which He's going to impart to us. And if you've trusted in His shed blood, He's already there. Now, nobody can ever get to God's home apart from God's Son.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
So, my question is this. Is heaven your final destination? Is that where you're going?
Amen.
Amen.
And by the way, there's so much more we could talk about heaven. I used to say this, brother. I used to say, well, you know what? The Bible talks more about hell than it does about heaven. That's not true. The deeper I get into the subject, the more I find verses about heaven all over Old Testament, New Testament. And I am thrilled. I think maybe God's trying to tell me something. Maybe I'm getting ready to move pretty soon. But he's opened my eyes and given me insight into scriptures which I never related to the concept of heaven before. But I need to ask you this question. Is this your destination? Is that where you're going to go? If you were to drop dead right in your pew, would you be absent from the body and present with the Lord?
Amen.
I hope so. If you're not, you better put your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary for you. Where will you spend eternity? Young people, listen to me. Wake her up, please. You need to know. You need to wake up. You're in church. My question is, where will you spend eternity? Everyone in this room needs to think about that. Where are you going to go when you die? You are going to die.
Amen.
Unless the rapture takes place. So you better make some preparations for it. What about your friends and your loved ones? My dad, well, first my mom got saved. As soon as I got saved at an Oliver Green tent meeting when I was 22 years of age. And it was in Chester, Pennsylvania. He rarely ever came up north, but I happened to be there and he came and I got saved there. My mom got saved almost immediately after I did, my two sisters. It took my dad 10 years. Mm. And finally, one night I said to him, Dad, ever think about going to heaven? He said, well, sometimes. I said, well, what would you have to do to go to heaven? And he had been to our church one time. He said, well, you have to get out of your pew and walk down to the... I said, no, Dad, you don't have to do that. You can get saved right here. He said, I can. He said, yeah. I said, Dad, let me tell you how you can get saved right now. So I went through the plan of salvation. I said, at the end of my presentation, I said, Dad, if I help you to pray a simple prayer, would you trust Christ as your Savior right now to take you to heaven when you die? And he said, yeah. I said, he don't get it. So I went through the whole plan again. I went through three times. I asked him the same question each time. I said, Dad, if I help you to pray a simple prayer right now and ask Christ to come into your heart and take you to heaven when you die, would you be willing to do that? He put his hands on his hips. He said, I already told you I would three times. I said, okay, let's pray. He prayed, and what a changed man. He was 56 years of age. He received Christ as a Savior, served the Lord till he went home to heaven at age 84. Amen. And I praise God for what God did in his life. But what's your final destination? And what about your friends and your loved ones? Are they going to heaven also? I hope that's true. Let's bow our heads and hearts in a word of prayer, please. Heads are bowed. Father, thank you so much for preparing a place for us. Amen. A place called heaven. And Lord, we're so grateful to you for all that you do for us on a day-by-day basis. And we know that you always keep your promises. And you promised to prepare this place. And so we're looking forward to going there and being with you forever. And we thank you in advance for all that you're going to continue to do as long as you leave us down here. But especially when we leave here and go to be with you and we become a part of your bride, linked together with you for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless you. Don't leave the service. Stay for the morning.